Morning. How you guys doing? Isn't it great we have a Southern California storm? I don't know. Dan and I were just saying, apparently summer's here. If you guys will take out our your bulletins, have just a few announcements this morning. First one here, our father-son adventure. Oh, thanks, Pastor. So, it's a great weekend. Guys, if you haven't had a chance to sign up, it's really an awesome opportunity to spend some time just in God's creation up there in Mammoth. It is absolutely beautiful. Everything, everywhere we either get to fish, bike ride, play, hike, or just simply hang out in fellowship, it is absolutely beautiful. So I encourage you to get signed up. The dates again are June 23rd through the 26th. It's $160 per person for your weekend away, and most of those condos that you're staying in are granite countertops and just nice, comfortable beds, and you get a great opportunity to fellowship with some of the other guys here at church. And so get signed up. And space is limited, and they're doing the signups today in the information booth. And then we do have on the backside our church baptism coming up. And the it's Sunday, May the 22nd at 2 p.m. We'll be at the Quillins home, and they're right here in Murrieta. We're encouraging you to bring finger food to share so that we can have a meal and fellowship afterwards. We hold our baptism class that Wednesday night coming up here on May the 18th. And so if you'd like to get baptized, please come on out to that class ahead of time. We'll do that right after the Wednesday night service. So come and see us there. We'll be in the Agape room downstairs here. Come and see me and Dan. We'll be hosting that meeting this time around. And love to have those of you just to come out and fellowship and be there to witness those folks that are getting baptized. And my last announcement is an incredible outreach opportunity. And it's Johnny and friends, Johnny Erickson Tata. They do these annual retreats for folks with disabilities, both children and adults. And the family retreat is July the 11th through the 16th. It's going to be right here at the conference center in Murrieta or at the Bible College. But the opportunity here is to donate your time by signing up and going and hosting either one of these adults or one of these children as they have that retreat that weekend. And so if you've ever been around a family that with a special needs family member, you can imagine how much help it would be that they would actually have some time where someone would take care of the person that's so dependent on them. And so I'd love to get you signed up for that. You do have to raise your own support, but if you give Kelly an email there, Kelly's information is there in the bulletin. She'll give you the rest of the details, but I can't encourage you more to get signed up for that. I'm going to close my announcements out with a video here about our camp down in Belize, about Machaca, and then John and Lisa are going to follow up. So enjoy this video.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are
yeah. It's all quiet. It's early morning, right? Everyone's like still sleeping. Hey, there's no granite countertops at Machaca. Just wanted to say. It's all good. They got it. They got it. No, it's all good. I wish. But hey, we just want to, we're up. It's that time of year again when we have the opportunity to just try to get as many Belizean youth and children into a facility where we can just talk about Jesus and love on them and feed them. And, you know, we're here again to say thank you for all you've done in the past and continue to partner with us, and let's sponsor some more kids and buy a backpack that they get filled with school supplies, and let's get these kids and just love on them. It's really, what's cool for me is I don't have any really cool stories this year. Like in the past, we've been having kids that have been, I've shared, that have been showing up from America that look Belizean, but they're not Belizean. You know what I'm talking about? Because their families moved away. They don't speak any Creole, and then I'm talking to them in Creole, and they start crying, those stories. This year, I was prepared. So now I go, hey, are you Belizean? And they go, no. And I go, well, we talk funny here, so open your ears, right? That's just how it goes. But I'm excited. I want to turn it over to Lisa, but it is just so fun. I don't have the words. I can't articulate it well enough to know that. I wish I could articulate what the body of believers does here to the lives of not just children, but families there. I can't articulate it. The video doesn't do it justice. And so from the depth who I am, I want to say thank you for doing that. And let's sponsor more. Let's get 500 kids into that camp. The more the world presses on them, the more the world says no to Jesus. Let's be the force that says yes, yes, Abba, right? Amen? So who's talking now?
Yeah, Mercedes thinks she's not talking, but it's a good day, right? Yeah? It doesn't matter what we're facing. It is a good day because he is good, right? Amen? Amen. So we have been there. This is going to be our 14th summer this year. Okay, you're blurry with those on. Words are blurry up here. All right. 14th summer, we started with a heart of discipleship, and that has been the core of what we do. And we started with doing that at the camps with our discipleship training program and with summer camps, and expanded out to a home fellowship, and then a church, and then a cafe. And then the Lord said, I want you to take this out. And he began to move our hearts out into our community, because he says, you have lived there, but you have not dwelt there. You have not gone on your knees and fought for this nation. And so he pushed our hearts out into the community, and he has opened doors that is just unimaginable with John, with the chaplaincy, and with the military, and with the police countrywide. It's just crazy. And then he laid on our hearts, PG is your congregation. And what does that look like? How do you disciple a town, a district, and a nation? And we asked him that, and he said, look, I've put you in the schools every week. We're in the high schools doing Bible club. I've given you a girls club in town, 40 girls every single week. So it's like mini summer camp every single week, girls from 5 to 14. It's crazy. And we've been prayer walking, which is open doors to go in and pray with town council. We are part of their Thursday morning. They do not get to go out until we come in and pray. Only God can do those things. It's just absolutely amazing. And so I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you disciple a nation, but that's where he's putting us. And we're so excited about that. But this year's summer camp, last year, I am a child of God, right? And man, those kids grasped onto that. They know who they are in him. And this year is awaken, arise, and dream. It's awaken to his love. Live from that love, right? And that, what? Oh, sorry. Sometimes, you know, I get going and he pulls me back. Awaken to his love, arise and live from that love, and shout, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Amen, right? That we would become so much so that it's not us anymore, but it's him living in us. And he has a dream for each one of those kids. He has a destiny, and we want them to know that. And with him, nothing is impossible, right? And so we have summer camps, and John and I are so blessed. Come out to the table and meet us, because our kids are grown up. We have a brand new grandson with Kat, and we have Mosey Mose, and it's just incredible. You guys have been a part of these camps for 14 years, and it's just been growing. And this is our third year of doing our special needs camp. And you guys have prayed since Mosey was born, and we, it's just incredible what the Lord has done with the special needs. Now that has grown where they're coming from the entire nation, not just our district. So we have kids coming for 5 weeks, a week at a time, ages 7 to 20. It's Bible, song, dance, fun, Jesus, 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 right? And so we want you guys to help sponsor us. We do, or sponsor kids. It's 500 kids that we're trying for. $50 sponsors them for the whole week. They get a backpack full of school supplies. We brought some T-shirts and that. This year we went with the theme on our T-shirts because of our special needs kids. And we did, okay, we did Mosey, we have T-shirts that say, he's hurting me. We did Mosey Moves Mountains, and you guys have been praying for Mose. And Matthew 21:21, which is an incredible verse for Down syndrome kids, because they have an extra 21, the 21st chromosome, right? And, Matthew 21:21. You can tell that mountain to jump into the sea. With God, anything is possible. And the Lord has moved so many mountains in Mosey's life, and we're seeing him do that in the lives of these kids. And so we just thank you for all of your prayers and helping us sponsor these kids. We love you guys.
Good morning, everyone. That has been a very special camp with the special needs there. And as she said, people coming from all over Belize to be able to come to that. And so we thank you for the support over the years, and we're going to do it again and get as many kids there as we can. And to do the whole week for $50, I mean, all their food and everything that they end up doing, it's, I think, a great deal and a great investment to have them there for a whole entire week to pour Jesus into them. Awesome. I wanted to make one mention of what Larry had said regarding the baptism, but what I wanted to say was we're going to do one at the beginning of summer or right before summer, this one coming up, and then the next one isn't going to be until Labor Day, and we're going to do it at our family camp like we did last year over in kind of Oceanside area, and so those would be kind of the two main ones, and so if you don't want to wait till September, make sure you get come to the class on Wednesday night and come out for this one. Also, the reminder, and I'm going to have to I don't even know if I could do that. The Thrive is coming up, and it's going to be the first three Sundays of June, and so the 5th, 12th, and 19th, and we're going to be looking at what is the church, what is prayer, and then what is the importance of knowing God's word. Those will be the three, and so we run during third service, and so some people come to second and then go to that one during third, and so just a great foundations course of either getting... a brand new foundation if you haven't had one, maybe new to the faith and new to the Bible and understanding it, or one where just kind of brushing up on the basics. We'd love to have you out for that. So the next one, it'll be coming up June 5th. During third service. Also wanted to make mention of our Children at Risk is today from 3 to 5 p.m., and Kelly's going to be heading that out. I'm taking off to Haiti tonight with Pastor Ryan over at Impact Church and Kevin and Cindy Byther, and so there's about 10 of us on the team. We're going to be doing a pastor's conference on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I'll get back Friday, and so kind of a short trip, but I'll be gone for that. But as Kelly does the Children at Risk from 3 to 5 today, also want to make mention, and we've mentioned it a couple times. Interesting, I just saw it on Channel 4 News last night. They were hosting it, which I thought was great because it's one night only, this movie. It's at Edwards Theater. It's called Abolitionists, and it's by a former CIA, former Department of Homeland Security agent, Tim Ballard. He has a ministry called Operation Underground Railroad, and basically it's kind of a docudrama or a documentary on child rescue in both Haiti and Colombia. And I forget the number of kids that they've been able to rescue. But anyways, it's one night only, 7:30 p.m. over in Temecula. And so we want to let you know about that movie The trailer really looked great. But the meeting's today at 3 to 5 if you want to come out to the Children at Risk in the Agape Room. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We pick up in verse 27. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this this morning. And we realize, Lord, with when it comes to that word faith, it's something that you stress is completely vital on first getting saved, coming to know you, understanding that there is, in fact, a creator God that not only has created, but is also sustaining and is working passionately in our lives and in our world. You care about us. You care about our lives and what's going on. And we need faith to believe that, but even in having a relationship with you, Lord, you still desire to grow our faith as we grow in you. And so, Lord, we pray, even as Lisa mentioned, that we would be able to learn how to move mountains. Lord, as each one of us has one of those mountains right in front of us, some area of our life, we pray, God, that you would grow our faith in each and every one of us in those areas, not looking to somebody else's faith. Yes, getting encouraged, but not looking back a few hundred years to reading somebody else's story about faith. But God, you desire to do that in each of our lives today. Grow our faith, Lord. Amen. We're in the midst of two chapters, in chapters 8 and 9, just full of healings that Jesus did. Where we left off and from verse 26 there is where Jesus said, just left the community of Capernaum there right on the Sea of Galilee, and he's walking with Jairus over to his house because his daughter was sick. Then halfway through the route, his friends show up and say, don't bother him anymore, she's actually dead. He still goes to the house and ends up, instead of granting a healing, grants a resurrection, brings her back from the dead, raises her body. Now he's leaving Jairus' house, heading back to Capernaum, where his house is. And all of a sudden, he's flanked by these two blind men. And that's where we pick up our story in verse 27 of Matthew 9. When Jesus departed from there, Jairus' house, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Obviously, to open up their eyes. And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Comrades in the dark, companions in the light. These two blind men, this story is only found right here in Matthew, but Jesus has at least six different blind men that he heals and deals with in their different stories. Each case, a little bit different, sometimes putting mud in their eyes and number of scenarios that take place. But remember when Messiah was to come, back in Isaiah 61, and even as Jesus opens up in Luke 4 and pointing back to Isaiah 61, that when Messiah shows up, one of the things that he's going to do is open the eyes of the blind, make the lame to walk, and the mute to be able to speak, and the deaf to be able to hear. And so with that, the reasons for some of these healings that are taking place. Now, I like these guys. We don't know a whole lot about them, but I like these guys. I like them because they're following them from wherever en route from Jairus' house. But they not only follow him to Capernaum, but the very next verse in 28 lets us know they went right in. He opens his door and walks in. They follow him right in. And they just go right in and get in this conversation. with them right there in the house. They could not see, but they could believe, and so they did. See, a lot of times in our lives, we'll focus on the one thing we can't do. We can't see. What they were able to focus on is we can't believe, and so they did. And Jesus often cites a person's faith as an impetus for their healing. In the very next story, though, it had nothing to do with their faith. And so we've talked about this a number of times, that sometimes had nothing to do with their faith, as the next story will show. But in this one, it is, in fact, because of their faith. And yet we note that the phrase, according to your faith, means in response to your faith, not in proportion to your faith. Because we hear a lot about that you have to have a mountain full of faith. You have to have more faith. What Jesus said, he doesn't say, take your hill of faith and make it into a mountain of faith. What he said was, if you'll come to me with just a mustard seed of faith, you'll speak to this mountain and chuck it into the sea, as Lisa had mentioned there, and that'll happen. Mustard seed of faith, little bit of faith. The response is to the little bit of faith. He didn't say, you know, go away and come back and get even bigger faith than that. It's not what's happening there. So in response to your faith, according to your faith, and he touches and heals them. Now, what's great is what they're crying out. They're saying, have mercy. What a great way to come to Christ for anything. Just asking for mercy. We all have no claim except what originates in his mercy. It's the only thing that we can claim. Here and here alone should be our plea. Mercy. Never. Life isn't fair. Or never. I want what I deserve. No, you don't. You really don't. Don't ask it that way. What we deserve was death. As David said in Psalm 103:10, he says, he does not, meaning God, does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. He's not going to pay us what we deserve. And so we don't want to ask that. We want to come and ask for mercy. And Jesus asks you this morning in your difficult or impossible situation, he would ask it the same way. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's the phrase. This. What is the this? You'll have to identify the this in your life. But that's where the faith kicks into all of that and says, but do you believe that I'm able to do this? Okay, you're praying for it. Maybe just because you grew up and you know that's what you're supposed to do is pray. But do you really believe, even as you're praying, do you believe I can do this? And their response was, yes, Lord. And our response should be, yes, Lord. Able to save that family member that you've been ministering to for the last dozen years? Yes, Lord, we know you could save their soul. Able to restore this, even this marriage? Yes, Lord. Able to find me a helpmate? Yes, Lord. That's the faith. These comrades in the dark become companions in the light. Both of them blind. We don't know their situation. We don't know the background. We don't know for how long, any of those things, but now companions in the light. He opened their eyes. But he opened their eyes and closed their mouths. See, silence is golden when the king demands it. He's opened their eyes. Now I'm asking you to close your mouth. Don't tell anybody. Yet obviously it was easier to open their eyes than to close their mouth. Because as soon as they walk out, they not only start yelling, they're probably on the front porch. Guess what happened? And then they say, go through all the country. So they went on a circuit, you know, preaching circuit on, I was once blind, but now I can see. And yet today, you and I, he's not trying to shut our lips. He's trying to pry open our mouths. Tell the world. Go to all the country. Tell them. We are not forbidden, yet bidden to herald this great news, this good news with his grace. Let us spread the news about him in all our country and beyond. Next one in verse 32 through 34. What happens next? And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. The speechless end up speaking. Again, this is the only place where this story is told, right here. The pair of patients left the surgery room, so to speak, the blind guys that now can see. And now in walks this poor creature. This man didn't come to Jesus. They brought him. Reminder for us to bring men to Christ. This man didn't cry, have mercy on me. Probably didn't even know to do that. The guy's demon-possessed. His life is just racked with that. Yes, he cannot speak. But we see what's behind all of this is this demon possession. Because as soon as the demon flees, it loosed his tongue and he's able to speak after that. Again, we don't automatically infer then that all the rest of the stories that any type of ailment always comes from a disease. No, but or from a demon possession. But it did here. It fully did here. So he didn't cry out, have mercy on me. Couldn't cry out, have mercy on me. He couldn't speak. Reminds us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Proverbs 31, verse 8. That could be in the category of speaking against abortion. Could be in helping out children caught in the sex slave industry. Could be a number of things of speaking up for those that can't speak for themselves. This poor man was not himself. He was possessed by another, by a demon, as it said. And in verse 33, our Lord doesn't deal with the symptoms, but goes right to the source. Being brought because he's mute. And yet, Lord always goes to the, what was the source of this? This demon had silenced him. It's a beautiful healing. A man made finally once again in his right mind, in his own thinking, and with that healed and been able to speak. So he had a story to tell for sure. But look at the last thing in verse 34 that it says there. There's always the naysayers in the crowd. The Pharisees said he probably casts out demons by the ruler of demons. You know, they just always have to be the pessimists, always have to find something with it. Can't rejoice in the guy. At least he gets to talk, okay? He gets to speak now, and he's not demon-possessed. We can't even rejoice in that. Some people always have some bitter sentence ready. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, the man who says it cannot be done should not interrupt the man that's doing it. I like that. Like, what did the Pharisees ever do for this guy in his non-speaking situation or in his demon, you know, situation? What did they ever do for him? Now, as they say this, he doesn't engage here. We have it later on in the gospel where he'll engage them, where they, or in chapter 12, regarding kind of the same topic here. But no verbal answer at all. So they're saying this. Looks like Jesus just kind of just walks out and just lets that just kind of hang in the air and doesn't even do it. No verbal answer at all, but a very loud and clear and practical answer by showing even greater zeal to do good as he moves right on from there, continuing to heal people. And let's look at he spells out his threefold ministry of what he was about and what he was doing in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's how he answers it. He just continues to move on with what he was called to and isn't going to be stifled by the, you know, those that are trying to suppress him. I like also not just the big cities, but the small little villages. I really like those. There are people that are called specifically to the inner city work, and that's so important because there's just the multitudes that are there to be able to reach. And so it's not one better than the other. And he lays out both, big cities and small towns, but I like those little tiny villages just in the middle of nowhere. It's so fun to be able to go where, been in places where, you know, you're showing up and a lot of places where they haven't even seen a white person before, and kids are running around and just freaking out on you, and just it's just a blast. It's just fun taking their pictures and just hanging out with them and trying to get to know them, and with an interpreter getting to talk with them a little bit. And it's just the small towns are just, little villages are just fun. But this threefold ministry here, expounding the old, taking the scriptures and what they had mixed up. I mean, we had already covered that in Matthew. You've heard it's been said it old before, but I say unto you, I give you the better commentary because you guys got way off track on this one. Here's what the Father meant. Here's what the Spirit meant in speaking to these men and writing what we call the Old Testament. So the expounding of the old and then the proclaiming of the new, the good news, this new way of life, not putting the new wine in the old wineskins, as we had mentioned in the last chapter there. Expounding the old, proclaiming the new, and healing the diseased. Spurgeon said he was a traveling medical mission as well as an evangelistic tour. I like that. He's just kind of covering it all. And then he goes on to wrap up this chapter with these two metaphors. Verse 36 through 38. He says in 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That's our first metaphor. Then he gives our second one. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so our first one here is the sheep. With no shepherd. With your cattle, you could lead them out and just leave them out in the field and even leave them out there all night. They don't really need the care of a shepherd. A little bit, but not like the sheep. With the sheep, they need a whole lot of care. You have to bring them into the pasture. You got to change pastures. You got to bring them back in at night. You got to protect them at night. They're not going to go out. You don't just open up the pen, let them go out for the day and then, you know, whistle and they come back in at night. Doesn't happen. They're timid. They're fearful. They always have to be under the care of the shepherd. The sight of any strange man or strange sound or voice, they're panic stricken. The shepherd must constantly watch over his sheep. The sheep are always aware of the shepherd, leading them into the new pastures. During the heat of the day, he takes them under the shade of the tree. When they're thirsty, leads them over to water. Protecting them from wolves and bears and sheep and thieves and bandits and whatever else. And the reference here is to the people of Israel as he's looking out over them as like a sheep without a shepherd. They had been subjugated by the foreign nations and betrayed by their own priests. For centuries they had no prophets or seers to guide them. And so misrule and persecution had scattered them in foreign lands, and even those who were at home had no genuine leadership. They're also soon to be scattered by the destruction of Jerusalem. So it says that he has compassion upon them. Jesus is even now affected towards the people whom you and I minister today. He has the same compassion for them, very same way. He's moved with compassion in the folks that we're dealing with. He's moved with compassion even when we're not. When we lose compassion, when we're tired. I wonder as he's scanning the folks and seeing that they're like sheep without a shepherd. You know, the picture that came to my mind is I wonder today is that's what I see when I see the pictures of the Syrian refugees and the different refugee crisis throughout our world of just where they're just moving along. No one leading or guiding them. They're trying here to get in this country. No barbed wire. We got to go over here. Let's get on this boat and go over there. And just trying to find, just kind of aimless. They just know that they can't go back there. They're killing us there. So there's got to be something better in life over here. They need the good shepherd. But where are the under-shepherds? Wasn't that Jesus' call to Peter, and I think us also, where he's basically telling them the three things of feed my lambs, then tend my sheep. Tend means shepherd my sheep. And then he says feed my sheep. So lambs, obviously, the younger ones, could represent young believers, could mean kids. But we can help in this under-shepherds and shepherdesses. Men and women are called out to go out and to lead out, lead as lambs or young believers to fresh water and good food, and to shepherd or protect his sheep from the wolves and those that are lying, to feed his sheep through discipleship. In Haiti, that's one of the things that we're going to be touching on in this next week, and so I've been listening to audiobooks and re-looking at a couple books that I had and everything else and just coming fresh again. And I'll say we as Church Broad, we're missing it here. For he wraps up Matthew right before he leaves and saying, go out and make, not converts. He doesn't say go out and make Christians. He says, go out and make disciples. And we've been looking at this the last 3 or 4 years and realizing we haven't done it. We haven't done it right. We need to figure out how to do that better. And so 50 years, maybe the last 100 years, is all about making the decision, all about making the convert, and not so much afterwards. And a lot of times just thinking that this is it, that if we come in on Sunday morning, that's where we're going to get really smart about doing it and going out. But I think there's a better way to doing that. Not that we're not going to stop Sunday morning. But understanding what the key is, this whole discipleship. So I want to talk about that right here. What is discipleship? It starts small and goes deep. Then eventually it goes wide. But a lot of times we think of it as being big, and I don't think it's big. To me, it's just going back to the Jesus model. What did he do? Individuals, yes, he talks with, but ultimately he takes a small group, takes them deep, and says, now you do it. That's it. It's not rocket science, but we got to figure out how to do that and do that better. And so it's going deep in the lives of a few. I guess if I took it all the way down, what is discipleship? It's going deep in the lives of a few so then they can do the same. Multiply in their lives the character, the heart, and the gospel, and the understanding, and then let them do it with other people. Yes, you lead someone to Christ one-on-one. Nurture them up for a while, one-on-one. But beyond that, to lead them in a small group like Jesus did with his disciples. One of the books that I have is by Randy Pope. He's got a church in Georgia called, I think it's Perimeter. But anyways, he has a book called Insourcing. And he came up with this acronym of TEAMS. And I think it's pretty simple. I think a pretty simple guide to be able to go by. Not that a program is what's going to fix us, you know what I mean? But I think it gives us some basics of here's so we can start speaking the same language of here's what we're talking about when discipling. And so the first T word being truth there. But as we want to make sure with a small group we communicate truth, think about it this way for a second though. Not necessarily a Bible study. Now first you gasp and say, we shouldn't be doing Bible study, you know, hold on. But teaching them how to study themselves. What a key. Give them the text and maybe a few questions and a week to be able to prepare and present what they learned. Then they come back, and that's the second letter, E, equipping. They come back. You massage the truth with them until it's understandable and usable. Got this right? Don't have this right. This can't be right because of this scripture over there. And so you're taking them and you're teaching them and doing that, but it's really modeling, it's showing them how to study themselves rather than just dumping out information. And so under that equipping, it's asking questions back and forth. Have you ever suffered? What was it like? How did Jesus show himself to you? What was kind of the key that, how were you being led closer to Christ in the midst of that? It's an interactive relationship. The next one's accountability, but not just asking hard questions or challenging bad behaviors, because that's behaviorism. We're talking about looking for the sin beneath the sin. See, a lot of times we do that in counseling, the situation at hand, marriage counseling, marriage isn't going good, and we're talking about this last problem that just blew up this last week. Instead of going deeper and saying, you're a very selfish individual, how about we deal with that? You're not being honest. Let's get down to honesty or integrity or, you know, and finding out what's at the core of this. Why do we keep going back to that? We could try to fix, okay, he said, she said, and do that in this last fight, but there's something deeper than that. And so this accountability, what we're talking about, is finding the sin beneath the surface there. It's an invitation to each member of the group to be able to invade the heart of each other, to help each other clean out the heart. Not just a list of questions, did you do this wrong this week? Did you do this wrong this week? Not like that. Next one he talks about is mission. Or missional, where we train and equip how to become missional where they live and work and play in word and in deed. The ultimate goal by the end of the year, the group ought to be making an impact where they live and where they work. And the fifth one is the supplications there. Prayer. But honest prayer with each other. Praying for each other. Not just the surfacey things that your dog gets healed or whatever, but really, again, the core of what's going on deep inside, that we would know each other and have those conversations where we know each other at that deeper degree so we can pray at that deeper degree. Discipleship, then, is laboring in the lives of a few where you are giving away your life and the gospel. Jesus, right from the very beginning, was all about multiplication. He had the crowds. And a lot of times when he had the crowds, what'd he do? He dismissed the crowds, right? Take and eat my body and drink my flesh, drink my blood. There they went in John 6. It wasn't about getting as many people as I can. Why do we have that mentality today? If we can just get everybody to listen to this message, that'll be it. He says, that's not how we do it. It's got to be multiplication, not addition. It's got to be each of us taking a small group, equipping them to the point where the result is that they then start a small group and do that. If you just did it with your group, you might feel good about yourself and check the box. But if they're not going out and doing it the next, then it stops. It just stops. And it's literally a way, if you've seen the multiplication, of reaching the world in no time if we would simply do it. The next one he gives is in 37 and 38. Again, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, we'd already heard that Jesus healed, taught, and preached, that that's what he was about while he was here. But he couldn't do it all alone, didn't want to do it all alone. Could he have? Yes, he could have. I mean to limit him that way, but he limited himself in that. That he needed others to be able to help him. That's how his plan works. He limited himself to be able to say, I want you to be my hands and feet. I want you to be my mouthpiece. I need to go away. It's better that I go away. And I'll send another unto you. The Holy Spirit will be in each side of you. But I need you guys to be able to go and touch this world. That's how this is all going to work. And so he presented the need. There's a big harvest right now. Then he presented the problem. Laborers are few. And then he presented the solution. Get out there and work. That's not what he said. You know what he says here? With this whole, the fields are white for harvest and everything else. I want you to read verse 38 again because there's something very important. Therefore, pray. Not get out there and do it. Yes, we should. Yes, we need to. But it starts right there. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Like what Matt said Was it 2 weeks ago when we had all the missionaries up here? They're going out and going to Bulgaria. Of getting that little saucer of this little city's name there in Bulgaria. And doing exactly that, of praying. That was at age 14, and now, I don't know how old he is, close to 30. And so, you know, of all that time, and now he's going, wait a minute, maybe I'm supposed to go. And so being in that mode of prayer, of not just praying for thinking of others going and doing, but maybe it could be me going through that process, and now saying, yeah, it's me. Yeah, it's our family. Yeah, we're going to go. Started it with prayer. And next week, we're going to be able to see from prayer comes power. Because he says, pray for this. Pray for people to be sent out. Do you know what happens in chapter 10, the very next verse? He's going to send out. In verse 5, he's going to send out the 12. A little bit later on, he'll send out the 70. It's pray for the sending out, and then they're going to get sent out. First prayer, then power. He says the harvest is truly plentiful, and I bet people would disagree with that. Man, everybody that I talk to, they just seem cold and callous to the gospel, and I don't think anybody else wants to get saved. I mean, you just, you know, and say, well, maybe you're fishing in bathtubs, puddles, and potholes. I don't know. But he says it's plentiful. He says it's you know, if it was ripe all the way 2,000 years ago, it's really ripe now. It's got like fruit hanging from the trees. So Jesus describes the great number of people ready to trust in God and the relatively few workers willing to spread the gospel. And maybe it is that way at your work or in Southern California, but again, there is towns, there's communities, there's countries that have such a small presence. I've told you every morning, at 8 o'clock in the morning, my app goes off to remind me of one more unreached people group to pray for. It's called the Joshua Project. And with that, it reminds you, and just each one, first thing I scan down, yes, the red dot, unreached. It just breaks your heart. And then you start reading the fact sheets. Oh, they're 99.9% Muslim or Buddhist or animist or whatever they are in that place. And oh, there's only a couple missionaries for the whole country? For the whole country? We need laborers. The problem, true laborers are few. We need his laborers. Oh, there's some laborers. That's why I said true laborers are few. There's some laborers out there. We have plenty of supervisors that are out in the field. They know how to supervise you to make sure you're doing right. We have plenty of surveyors in the field. They're surveying the field and come back and tell you the best way to go do a harvest. And we have plenty of suspenders in the field. They always see the field almost ready to harvest, but not yet. Wait just a little bit longer. Wait a little bit longer. Now we need laborers. The worker bees. No more drones are needed, which live off the rest of the hive. We need the worker bees. We need laborers, not more wheat lords. Note the timing here as he uses the figure of reaping the harvest. Again, he's about to do that very thing. He's about to reap the harvest. He's already talked about this once over in John 4 and verse 35 to 38. It's behind me there. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I send you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. And so he uses that illustration again here is right before he's going to send them out. And so again, the solution, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out. It's kind of a violent to send out. He's already used it about three times in the chapter. To cast out. When he cast out the demon, same word. So when we send out our missionaries, it's like casting out demons. Sorry, I was looking at Mike and Lori over there. That was funny, wasn't it? Okay, so. But it is. It is the same one. Casting out the demons of throwing out. Verse 25 and verse 33. How did he use it in 33? No, that was a demon. What was the one in 25? When the crowd was put out. Oh, yeah. When he goes in and he puts out every, get out of the room, get out of the room, get out of the room. They all get out, just him and his disciples, and they raise the little girl from the dead. And so it's casting them out of the room, casting out the devil, getting these guys to go out into the field, get them out there, launch them. It implies urgency, haste, not constraint. Here it means to be sent out promptly, pushed into their work. And as we pray, and I ask you, are you praying? Let's be praying, hey, Lord, use Calvary Murrieta to be able to push out, continue to send out to these places in the world that are begging for missionaries, or maybe they're not begging for them, but they need them badly. We need to be praying for us to be able to go. So if I ask, should we still pray this prayer? I think that's pretty understandable. Is there still a field to harvest? Incredible field to harvest. How often should we pray this prayer? How about regularly and habitually? First metaphor that he gave, it was man's need met by God, and sheep need for a shepherd. Second metaphor, God's need met by man, the needed laborers for us to be able to go. Pray, and maybe it's me. That's how we ought to look at that. Let's pray as our worship team comes back out. Father, we thank you for each of these reminders, healings, faith, growth, helping in whatever way we can to be able to be a shepherd or a shepherdess, to be able to lead those that are going astray. God, you're desiring to save souls. We want to be a part of that. But not only in the converting of souls, but, Lord, as we talked about, to truly disciple them and helping them to be able to read and understand the Bible for themselves and being able to apply it to their lives and to be able to pour into individuals. God, that we would all leave here this morning thinking about that. Who is my small group? What small group can I come up with? What small group can I pour into that they might pour into others? Challenge us with that, Lord. Cause us to make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.